Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, we want to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter number 47. Genesis chapter 47. It's so good to see each and every one of you here tonight. Amen. It just makes it so much better when everybody is in the house of God. And you know you feel better when you leave the house of God. Amen. So you might as well come. Praise God. Praise God. Good to see all this first row full of young men. Praise God. You're going to have to be my warriors. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Young ladies, you've got a job on your hand. You have to find some more young ladies. Praise the Lord. Genesis chapter number 47, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 29. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he swear unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Amen. And I just want to preach here tonight for some period of time. I don't feel like I'll be long-winded. My wife will tell you otherwise. I have 2 pages of notes tonight, actually only a page and a half. So she would say, you better watch out. It's when I come with 7 or 8 that you don't have anything to worry about. We'll be out in 10 minutes. No. But, amen. I want to preach to you tonight. My burden, my passion. I want to preach to you and try to get us to better understand maybe me. And I know that there are times that I may not be understood. But I want to try to present to you. I want to try to paint a picture to you of who I am and why I am. And so tonight, I'm just simply going to preach the method to my madness. Amen. The method to my madness. Can we ask the Lord to help us here today? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. God bless you, and you may be seated in Jesus' name. There is so much that is going through my mind here tonight, and I'm going to do my best not to preach it all. And I have been praying for some period of time, and I told my wife earlier this year, as a matter of fact, we both conversed with one another, and we both agreed that towards the end of last year and the first of this year, we both agreed that it would not be long before that God would open up a door, and we would step through that door to pastor a church. And so there were several things that began to transpire in my life that have been, I guess for the lack of better words, been vacant. And in my life, there's a role that I have filled the past 3 years. And we went down to Aransas Pass, Texas in October of 2017 after that Hurricane Harvey had come through that place. And just some 15 miles east of Aransas Pass, Hurricane Harvey made landfall and destroyed lots of things around it. And one of the things that it destroyed was the church. And really feel like a tornado hit it. And so they had to bulldoze the church completely down and start completely over. And they picked the church up and all the memories that went with that church and stuck them over on the side of the road and waited for the big trucks to come by and to pick them up and to put it and to take it off. And so we began to do things, and not going to get into all of it, but for the past 3 years, we have been there helping them to rebuild a church. And today there is a church that is there. There is a sanctuary. There is much more than all of that. And so the church continues on, and we felt like it would not be long. And knowing that we were done, our mission, what we had come for, was accomplished. We went there with no promise that we would ever be there until the end. As a matter of fact, Brother Johnson, who orchestrated it to put together, Brother Johnson had told Brother Riley in the beginning, he said, now, I won't tell you everything that he said, but one of the things that he did say was, now, if God comes calling for Brother Cowan, then you have to let him go, because God's will and God's purpose is first and foremost. And so that was the understanding that we went there for, to do, is to build, help him to build the building, but to also stay sensitive to God, that if God should call at any particular time, that he would. And I guess it was back in 2019, November of 2019, we were asked to take a church or to consider a church, and I turned that one down. And later on, I believe it was in end of May of 2020, we were asked to consider another church. Was probably a more lucrative church, or the most lucrative church that we had ever been asked to consider. Had plenty of land, 10 acres that they didn't have anything on, had a building that was paid for, a building that would sit over 200, and the list just goes on. Of course, it had its issues and its problems, but welcome to the church. Amen. Praise God. If you want to get rid of all the issues in the church, just get rid of all the people, and you'll have different issues. Amen. Who's going to pay the bills? So anyways, but we knew that God was getting ready to do something. And in the process of all of that, God began to deal with me, and some things began to come back to life within me. For instance, I am a very avid reader, but then these past 3 years, I really have not read anything at all. One of the reasons is because I have been so busy. And so then when I finally check out and go home, I'm not really in a reading mood. But some time ago, it came back to me, began to be born, and my wife recognized it because she started seeing, amen, on the bills, some books that I had ordered off of the website or from some internet site or something. And the books began to come in, and so she knew that something was up. And so God has been dealing with me concerning some things, and before I ever knew about Augusta, God began to put some things in my heart. God began to put some things in my spirit. There were things that began to take shape. There were messages, and not just messages, but series that began to take shape. And for what it's worth, I'm a series preacher. And I'm pastoring 7 years down in West Houston. I preached a lot of series, and for weeks after week after week after week after week, just went back and hit it again and again, and just built upon it and just kept on going. And so some of these things have begun to come back, and so I want to give my due diligence to it and not just spoil it by trying to preach it without it being completely finished, and then we can go there in the time to come. But some of these things are coming to the front of my mind. And so we may just hit them a little bit and move on. Amen. Praise God. But anyways, it's not surprising that the Lord opened everything up. I don't know. I just would have never dreamed that I would have been in Augusta, Kansas. And obviously, it's not because, you know, that I was considering or not considering or anything. I didn't know where God would do it and God would put us and whatnot. But nevertheless, God has been good to us. And so I stand before you tonight, and in all reality, more than likely, you don't know me, and I really don't know you. I have tended to know Brother Wirths a little bit more, and he has grown to know me, and with questions and such that we have, and I'm just extremely honored. I'm very, very honored to be here. But with that said, we'll get down to the brass tacks today. And evangelized and for some 4 years and preached across the nation. And my wife has heard the testimony of many different times. And I don't know if this is good or bad, Brother Wirths. I don't know. But my wife has heard the testimony many, many times. And she has heard people, different people that they have stated, I'm scared to death of your husband. I don't know what I did. Everybody said, he's so quiet. And I am quiet. What you see and what you hear from this pulpit is probably the most that you will ever see and hear. When I get out of the pulpit, I'm a transformer. I transform into something else. I transform into some quiet individual and tend to just study people and look at them and watch them and observe them and whatnot. But there has been and there is, and that's the way that I like it. There is an intensity that I have in the pulpit. And so many people have stated, they said, I'm just scared to death of him. You don't have to be. You don't have to be scared to death. And so I want to open myself up to you tonight, that you would be able to better understand me and understand why that I am the way that I am. Amen. And so there is a method to my madness. Amen. I'm not trying to hide or trying to convince anyone otherwise that I'm not mad. And I'm not mad as in anger mad, but in the madness that I possess, there is a method that is there. And so the word method just simply means a means or a manner of procedure, especially a regular and a systematic way of accomplishing something. It is the orderly arrangement of parts or steps to accomplish an end. And the word madness just simply means the quality or condition of being insane. I guess if the shoe fits, wear it, Cinderella. It means fury or rage. It can also mean enthusiasm and excitement. And that's what I'm going to say that it is. It's enthusiasm and excitement. My wife has probably said I'm just insane most of the time. And she could be right. But nevertheless. And so I want to go back into the Bible. And I want to point your attention to a young boy by the name of Jesus. And Jesus was 12 years old when he was being led by his parents to a synagogue. He was 12 years old when he was being led to Jerusalem and to go to participate in the feast. And being there, I know that his mom and dad would eventually leave, and he was left there. And I know that they came back for him, and they found him, and they found him in the synagogue, and that he was teaching the people. And so, very, very quickly, I just want to, for the sake of this message, so that you will understand, I do want to say a few things here that we will get into later on in time, and I don't know when that time is. But I am extremely pro-family. And I just want you to take a look at where your footsteps are leading your children. Many years ago when my boys were younger, I remember being at the church and we had bagged up a bunch of leaves, and I was walking across the parking lot. And as I walked across the parking lot, my younger son Marcus was following me. And unbeknownst to me, as I just strolled across the parking lot, I turned around and I looked at him, and he was trying to walk in my footsteps. And today that's me trying to walk in his footsteps. But he was trying to walk in my footsteps. And I felt the Spirit of God impress upon me that one of the reasons, and again, I'm somewhere in the future here right now, but one of the reasons that we have so many, you're going to understand me better when this is said and done, but one of the reasons that we have so many effeminate boys in this world and in Pentecost is because the only thing that they have to follow is mom's footsteps. And mom doesn't walk with that long straw. Mom has that closer walk. And so you've got these boys that's the only way that they know how to walk. And so they're basically pressing instead of walking. Because they've never had a dad that spent time with them that they can observe and learn how to walk. And it is as simple as that. We need dads in our children's life that's not too busy for their sons and not too busy for their children. Praise God. We need moms that are not too busy for their daughters to train these kids up in the way that they should go. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's not ever too young to begin to train them in the ways that they should go. Amen. Both of my boys was somewhere around the age of 10 years old. When both of them, they learned how to cook. They both knew how to iron their clothes. They both knew how to wash their clothes. They knew how to make their beds. They knew how to fold their clothes. And sometimes they need a little reminder in all of that. Amen. But we trained them young. We trained them young. And so both of them can cook. Both of them can cook breakfast. They could cook eggs any way that you wanted it. They could cook pancakes. They can cook steak. They can cook hamburgers. They can cook anything. But it's because, in reality, a mom invested into them to train them up, amen, so that we don't have just a deadbeat dad hanging around, just laying around on the couch somewhere while mom does all the work. And I believe that mom needs to take care of the house and make sure the house is clean and such. But listen, this is just the way that I am. You're going to understand me. Amen. That if mom is working full time and dad is working full time, then there's no reason for dad to come home and just flop down. Amen. While mom continues to work and to make all the house clean and all that other stuff. Praise God. That's just the way that it ought to be. Praise the Lord. Amen. So let me get off of that. Amen. I'm here to win friends. Amen. Not make enemies. Praise God. Hallelujah. But we will come back and visit that at some point in time. And so there was a trail that Jesus' parents gave to him that led him to the house of God. And in all reality, it was there that his ministry did begin. We know that it didn't really fully begin, but at the age of 12, he was teaching in the synagogues. And he was causing the men that was there to wonder and to be amazed at how and why that he was able to expound upon the scriptures. And the reason is because he was the life. He was the word. But as it began to progress through time, we would see that everywhere that Jesus went in his life, there were things that happened everywhere he went. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches us in the book of John, close to the very last verse of that book, it tells us and it says that there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself cannot contain the books that should be written. Amen. And so if I were to expound upon this, I would tell you that in the fullness of it, that Jesus had somewhere around 3 to 3.5 years of ministry. And in 3 to 3.5 years of ministry, the books of this world would not be able to contain every miracle that he accomplished or performed in that time. In other words, there was no time for slackness. I understand that he slept. The Bible teaches us that he slept. But beyond all of that, from the moment that he opened his eyes until the moment that he went to sleep at night, amen, there was extraordinary amount of things that was happening everywhere that he went. Which brings us to the conclusion that as he began to pray for these people, I do not feel that he spent an extraordinary amount of time with these people. There was no standing with them and to pray until they felt chill bumps on top of chill bumps and fell out shouting or anything else like that. Because then you'd be able to begin to count some things and put some things in a book. But I believe that there was something that was about him. He was God manifest in the flesh. But he was able to look at those that were sick
and just maybe point at them or touch them and be healed, be healed. And he was able to take the lame and just raise them up. Amen. If we're going to fill a whole volume, a whole library of books and beyond all of that, then something like this has got to happen. It's got to happen. It's got to happen. We know that he taught people and spent time teaching them. And he would feed the thousands that was there. But the Bible teaches us that everywhere he went that the dumb spoke. And so maybe just looking at them and just telling them, open up your mouth and speak, and they would begin to talk. It just happened. The maimed were made whole. Those that were missing limbs, those that had something wrong, that Jesus looked at them and touched them, and they were made whole instantly. The Bible says that the lame walked, the blind saw, the deaf heard, the lepers were cleansed, devils were cast out, palsy was healed, and the dead were raised, and on and on and on it goes. The Bible also teaches us that everywhere he went that there were people that were touching him, and as they were touching him, they were made whole. The Bible specifically speaks concerning two different times of where somebody touched the hem of his garment and others that did, that they were made whole. And so it was even more than having time for them and to reach down and to speak to their condition. But it was just the virtue that flowed from him, even as he was reached out and touched. And this just goes to tell me that you don't always have to have somebody that is laying hands on you to get what you need. I believe 100% in the laying on of hands. I believe in calling for the elders of the church and anointing with oil. But I also believe that you can touch Jesus for yourself and get what you need. He is that powerful. Praise God. And then he called his 12 disciples unto him. And he began to set an example before them. And they began to watch him. And everywhere that he went, they saw the works and the wonders that he did. To the extent that when he looked at them, and he said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They answered him one way, but he said, "Now who do you say that I am?" And Peter, when he began to answer, what he was saying is, "I have seen with my eyes. I have felt with my hands. I have heard with my ears. I have beheld the things that you have done. And there is only one that you could possibly be. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." It was because that there was something that was put before Peter day after day after day. When Peter would look at Jesus and tell him, and we don't know that it was necessarily Peter, but Peter would look and would say, "Lord, what are we going to feed them with? We don't have any bread." I mean, does 12 of us possess the ability to go to town and to bring 2,000 pence worth of bread back to this people and carry it? I mean, can 12 of us carry enough food to feed 5,000 plus? It's impossible. It can't happen. And Jesus just said, "Well, what do you have?" And so they gave him what they did have, and he broke it and began to bless and began to go through all of these things. It was everywhere that he went. Amen. The disciples were amazed at all of this. And beyond all of this, there were parables that he taught. And while he taught these things, the disciples looked among themselves and they probably thought, "There's more to this than meets the eye. There's something about this that we don't understand, but when we get along with him, I plan on asking him about this." And sure enough, when they got alone and they asked him about the parable of the sower, he began to explain to them in the quiet time. He began to explain to them in the alone time what the parable meant unto, what the parable really meant. And so we would see that when he had ordained the 12 that should be with him, the Bible said that he sent them forth to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. And Jesus told his disciples, he said, "As you go preaching, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he said, "I want you to heal the sick. And I want you to cleanse the lepers. And I want you to raise the dead and cast out devils." And he said it like this. He said, "Freely you have received, freely give." And so the disciples began to do that. They began to go forth and they began to preach and they began to heal. And to the point when they came back together And they began to assemble. They began to testify of the things that they had seen and the things that they had experienced. And they began to tell the stories of where that they had went and the lame that they had seen raised and maybe the dead that they had seen raised and the sick that had been healed. And they saw that the power that Jesus had, that he had invested into them. And he even told them that these signs shall follow them that believe. He told them that if you believe like you're supposed to believe, there are going to be some things that are going to happen. There are some things that are just going to attach themselves to you. He said it like this. He said, in my name you shall cast out devils. You shall speak with new tongues. You shall take up serpents. And if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. And you shall lay hands upon the sick, and they shall recover. Praise God. And so they exercised that authority that had been given unto them. And they saw so many things. And when they did, I can only fathom the time that Jesus, as Jesus done things. And then when the disciples went forth, of how that they may have acted just like Jesus. And how that they probably, the things that Jesus said, maybe they repeated the things that Jesus said, just like he did. And if Jesus waved his hand like this, amen, I can just imagine Peter doing the exact same thing, waving his hand like that. And I can just imagine that there was, as Jesus spoke, amen, I imagine that there was Luke the physician that probably tried to speak just like Jesus spoke, because, amen, it mesmerized him, and he even spoke, and he said it behooved Christ to suffer and to die. And I don't know if Jesus used that word, but nevertheless, I believe that there were 12 apostles, 12 disciples that tried to mimic at the master, that tried to do what the master did. And I can just imagine as they reached out to that first sick individual and maybe the doubt that was nagging at the back of their mind, but they saw such faith and they had saw it happen so many times that they just had that faith that if Jesus did it, then we're going to do it the same way. And they reached out, and in his name, as he had said, in my name, as they did that and they reached out to touch in Jesus' name, and then all of a sudden the healing came about. And the faith began to rise. And maybe, and Jesus told him, he said, I want you to go and I want you to do these things and I want you to raise the dead. I don't know that they raised any dead at this particular time, but I can only imagine of how that they would look at the dead individual that was there and think about how that Jesus had stopped the funeral procession and raised the dead that was there. And so they looked at this one and said, in the name of Jesus, rise up. And all of a sudden, breath came back into their into that individual's life. And they were there, and they began to, when they came back to one another, they were so excited about what they had seen and what they had heard and what they had experienced through all of this. Praise God. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me and the works that I shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Praise God. And so Peter and the rest of the apostles, the disciples, they understood this and they got this revelation, amen, that this is just a drop in the bucket. This is just the beginning. We've seen a lot of good things that have transpired here, but Jesus said that we were going to do greater things. And so they pursued and they pressed forward, amen, to see greater things. And we would see that Peter and James walking up on church day to the church at the time of prayer, and saw a man sitting by the gate called Beautiful, begging for alms, and Peter looked at him and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And this man stood up and he began to run and began to leap into the temple, and the testimonies that happened. It got to the place, praise God. It got to the place that people had such intense faith in God and these things that they took the sick and they laid them in the streets so that just the power passing of Peter as he passed by, and his shadow fell upon those that were sick, that they were healed, and they raised up and they began to walk, and their sickness was gone. There was such an intense faith that was there. We read of the multitudes and the thousands that received the Holy Ghost, and there was an intenseness, there was a belief, there was an expectation that was going on, and everywhere that they went, they just expected something mighty to happen. They just expected something powerful to happen. And when they began to preach and began to confront different spirits, and they saw these spirits react, but they were able to cast them out. They were able to minister, and thousands, the Bible said that multitudes of men, both of great and small, governors and such, began to receive the Holy Ghost and began to be changed. Amen. Why? Because there was an expectation that was about them. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So now let me get to my message here tonight. And so in our text tonight, we see that there is a man by the name of Israel who was used to be called Jacob, which just simply means the deceiver, the heel grabber. We know who that Jacob was. And the Bible teaches us that in this text, that he is getting to the point of death. And he calls his son unto him. And he said, Joseph, I want you to come here. And I want to make a compact with you. I want to make a contract here with you. And he said, do not bury me here in Egypt. Don't leave me here. When the children of Israel come out of here, I don't want to be buried here. I refuse to be buried. Do not bury me here. Bury me, amen, with his wife. Bury me over there, but don't bury me here. And Joseph said, all right, I promise, Dad. And he said, swear unto me. Well, if it means that much to you, sure, I'll do that. He said, no. He said, I want you to put your hand under my thigh. And so Joseph reached over there, and he put his hand under Dad's thigh. And I know that tradition and history teaches that was part of a contract, that wasn't just a one-time thing, that there were several, that was a Jewish deal, that did happen. But when Joseph reached down and put his hand under his dad's leg and up under his thigh, he felt something that was different. And he was reminded of a time when he stood as just a little kid in the field somewhere, waiting and not knowing what to expect. And from the horizon somewhere out of the dimness, come Dad. And Dad was limping. And as Dad was limping, maybe somebody ran to find out what was wrong with him. And said, are you okay? Are you okay? And he said, yeah, it's just my thigh. He said, well, what happened? Well, I wrestled an angel all night last night. You did what? I wrestled an angel all night. Well, what happened? And I thought that I had him. And I required a blessing of him. And when I required a blessing of him, he gave it to me. But when he did, he smote my thigh. And when he smote the thigh, the sinew of that just shrunk up. And so now, I can't walk the way that I used to walk anymore. I'm changed. And so, Joseph and Reuben and Gad and Simeon and Levi and all the rest of them grew accustomed to Dad's limp. But when they were playing in the field, maybe somebody would ask and say unto Simeon, why does your dad walk the way that he walks? Because he wrestled with an angel. Nuh-uh. Oh, yeah. Really? How? And so they would recount the story. And maybe at nighttime, when they would all gather in around the tent and gather around the fire, and they would sit there, and Dad would limp up and would take his place over there in his particular chair. And one of the boys, just being boys, They would come up to him and they would fall upon him, and he'd rustle up their hair a little bit and push them around and stuff, and they'd all laugh and cut up a little bit, and then one would finally say, "Daddy, tell me about that time that you wrestled an angel. Tell me that story again of when you wrestled that angel. Did you really wrestle him all night long? What was it like? Did he almost beat you?" And on and on and on it goes. And through the years and through the years, the story just continues to go and begins to happen. With grandkids, I can only imagine, as Ephraim and Manasseh, as they watched and as they saw, amen, Pawpaw, as he is limping around, and they looked up at Daddy and they said, "Daddy, why does Grandpa limp like that? Why does Grandpa walk like that?" So, well, a long, long time ago, back when I was a little boy your age, he wrestled an angel. "Are you really?" "Yeah, go talk to him about it." "Hey, Pawpaw, why do you walk like that? Why are you always limping like that? Daddy doesn't walk like that." So, well, a long time ago, "Sit down, son, let me talk to you. A long time ago, I had a wrestling match with an angel." "Really? Why?" "Well, I needed an answer. That's why." "Well, what did you need?" "Well, your Uncle Esau, your great Uncle Esau was coming. And I thought that he was going to kill me. And I had done some bad things, and I'm not proud of them. But I had to get some stuff right. And so instead of running, I was going to make some things right. But I had to have an answer. I had to have an answer. And so I got away. And as the nighttime came upon me, and an angel approached me, and I began to wrestle, and we began to fight. And there were times that he was on top, and I was losing. But I grabbed hold, and I refused to let go. And as the day began to break, and we were wet with sweat, and the day began to break, and the angel told me, he said, let me go. And he said, I will not let you go until you bless me." "What did he do, Grandpa?" "Well, he told me that my name used to be called Jacob. But he said that from now on my name would be called Israel. That I wouldn't be known as a deceiver anymore, but that I would be known as a prince that has favor and power with God. And I would be called Israel." "Oh, Grandpa, that's cool." And he said, but what happened was when he blessed me, he smote me. He hit me. And when he did, that muscle that is back there, it just shrunk up. And when it shrunk up, I've never been able to walk right again. That's just the way that it is. And so now we get back to the deathbed. And we see that as Israel looks at Joseph and says, "I want you to put your hand under my thigh, and I want you to swear to me." When he put his hand under his thigh, there was something there that called back childhood memories. There was something there that brought back long bedtime stories. There was something there that brought back the testimonies. There was something there that brought back, amen, a boy's a favor and a boy's delight to look up to his dad and to say, "My dad wrestled with an angel. My dad had an angel locked up and fought with him. And we have the blessings that we have today because that my dad got a hold of that angel and refused to let him go." Praise God. All of those things began to come back to him. Amen. And Joseph probably purposed in his heart, "I can never be just any ordinary man again. I cannot be just an ordinary individual. I cannot be just an ordinary person that just goes through life and allow my kids to raise up and to follow in the steps of just an ordinary individual. I've got to be something better. I've got to be something greater. I've got to carry on the legacy. I've got to carry on the testimony. I've got to carry on the heritage. I've got to carry all of this forth, lest somehow or another it would be lost." Joseph, I'm telling you tonight, even though you're long and gone, amen, the story yet continues. The story is yet still spoken. The story is yet still preached in this day and time. And I've come to tell you tonight that I refuse just to be an ordinary preacher. I refuse to be just an ordinary pastor. I refuse to be just an ordinary dad. I refuse
begins to just be an ordinary man. There's something that's inside of me that burns deep inside of my heart. Amen. The easy way out is just to go with the flow. All the easy days were yesterday. Amen. There is a fight that is yet before us. And if we're going to be who we've been, somebody has got to stand up. And they got to be extraordinary. If we're going to continue to be what our forefathers were, somebody's got to stand up and carry the torch. So there is a method to my madness. There is a method to my madness. And I would venture to say, first of all, that my madness, amen, is in a 20 and a 22-year-old now. But it used to not be that way. It used to be when they were little boys and running around. I had a purpose to show them some things that I had seen. Amen, I was just a young boy raised in a Pentecostal church. But I remember, I don't know how old I was, but I was younger than 8 years old. But somewhere in all of that, amen, I remember somebody, some outbreak, something that happened, and it got everybody's attention somewhere on this side of the church about three-quarters of the way back. And as a young boy, I turned back there and I looked, and Sister Allie, that's all I remember her as, was Sister Allie. But Sister Allie had slumped over in the pew, and there she was, and people were around her, and they were trying to get everybody's attention. And I remember that there was a registered nurse that was there, and she ran over there and she began to check for a pulse, and then she turned around and she looked at somebody and she said, call the ambulance, call the paramedics, this woman is dying or this woman is dead. And I remember the pastor, Brother Joe Poole, as he went back to there, and as he got over there, people were praying, and I remember as the nurse looked up and she looked at the pastor and she said, she's dead, there is no pulse, there is nothing there. I remember Brother Poole as he reached over that pew to where Sister Allie was laying in that pew, and he began to rebuke death and began to pray for her, and Sister Allie took a deep breath and came back to life. Sometime later, I remember Sister Anderson, as she was walking out the church, and somehow or another she stepped off the side of the little porch area, and she fell down right on her neck, and she kind of spazzed a little bit. And I remember as a little boy, as I kind of stood a little bit further down and saw it, I didn't see it happen, but as when she was on the ground, I saw that there, and they called for this nurse to come, and she went out there, and Sister Anderson was laying there, and there was no movement in her, and they called for the pastor and they called for the paramedics, and the paramedics came, and the pastor was there, and the pastor prayed, and the paramedics got on there, and they began to try some CPR on her, and finally they looked up, and they were, you could tell that they were panicked, they were in panic mode, and the pastor, Brother Poole, he looked and he said, give me just 1 second, I want to pray one more time, and he reached down and he put his hands upon Sister Anderson's head, and as he began to pray, he began to rebuke death off of her, and Sister Anderson opened her eyes and looked and began to think, what has happened? I saw the dead raised a second time. Hey man, I should have been in Colorado Springs the night that Melissa Johnson died. Hey man, but I was stuck in a blizzard and couldn't get to church. But Brother Johnson's daughter passed away upon a pew that night, and they prayed for her. And when they prayed for her, she came back to life. You see, these are the stories that I have. These are the stories that I have. But I can tell you of another time when we were evangelizing in Jennings, Louisiana. And as I stepped to that pulpit, and as I began to give my text, there was a lady that came out into the aisle waving her hand. And she said, somebody please come back here. This woman needs some help. And I turned around and I deferred to Brother Townley, the pastor. And he stepped down there, and we began to walk back there. And we looked at this woman. And this woman was ashen white, just gray looking. And we began to pray for her. And as we prayed for her, nothing happened. And all of these recollections began coming to my mind again. And through it all, I looked at Brother Townley. He looked at me. And we said, we got to touch God here. And we reached down. And we put our hands upon that lady's head. And we began to pray for for her in Jesus' name. And finally, she took a long, deep breath, and her eyes opened up. Amen. Whether she was dead or not, I cannot say. I don't have any professional proof of all of that. But all I know is that God reached down and touched her, and my boys were standing right there as they watched all of it happen. There's a method to my madness. I still preach. I still believe in old-fashioned miracles. I still believe in cancer being healed. I still believe in headaches being healed. I believe in God being able to touch the very sickest and heal it. I also believe that God still has the power to raise even the dead. But it's not going to happen just because we sit around and desire it to happen. It's not going to happen just because that we are faithful to the house of God. It's going to happen because somebody got intense. Somebody got in tune with the Holy Ghost. Somebody said, I will not be satisfied with what I'm feeling right now. I will not be satisfied with what is going on right now. I've got to have more. Praise God. Amen. I don't want to just have stories. I don't want to just be able to tell my children of the things that I saw when I was a kid. I believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I believe that if I was able to see it, amen, I believe that my children ought to be able to see it. I don't want it to be just a story that's passed down, amen, from one generation to the next generation. But I want you to be able to tell your children, not only did Grandpa see it, but I've seen it myself. And then you need to get a hold of it, and you need to say, I want you to see it just as I have seen it. And Dad, don't you think that's a little bit much, putting my hand under your thigh? I mean, come on, what does it really mean? No, there's something, amen, that I want you to feel. There's something that I want you to experience. Because when you feel it, you'll never forget that feeling. When you experience it, you'll never forget that experience. It'll be more than just a story unto you from now on, Joseph. It'll be more than just a story of you saying how. But you'll be able to say, I saw it. I felt it. I reached down and I put my hand upon that sweater and that shrunken sinew. I felt what God has done. Hey, church, we can feel what God has done. We can experience what God has done. But we gotta get close to Him. Oh, let's love the Lord here tonight. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You can be seated. You don't have time for me to tell you all the things that I have seen. And I'm not here trying to paint a picture and trying to make myself bigger. Because in that, I would have failed in what I'm trying to preach tonight. I could tell you the countless hundreds that have received the Holy Ghost. I remember I was listening to a former evangelist one time talk about how that he had seen these 100 soul revivals. I saw 100 soul revival here. I saw 100 soul revival here. I did this. I did that. I had this revival. I had that revival, blah, blah, blah. And I went to God and I said, God, I want to have 100 soul revival. I want to have 100 soul revival. And this man said, you know, he said, I was over here for 9 months and we saw 100 get the Holy Ghost. And I was over here for a year, preached revival there for a year, and we had 120 got the Holy Ghost in 1 year's time and stuff. And I'm, God, I want to see 100 souls get the Holy Ghost. And so I began to keep track of the people that received the Holy Ghost in the revival. And Brother Wirtz, 4 here, 6 here, 2 here. One revival we had 23. So that added to the count. And 12 here, 8 here, this and stuff. I'm barely cracking a fifth. I'm all beat down. God, why can't I see
100 soul revival. The Lord prompted me. He said, go count it up. So I went back to my records and I looked at it. And I started counting it up. This man was here for a year and he had 120 get the Holy Ghost. Man, I wish I could see 120 get the Holy Ghost. I started counting it up. 5, 12, 22, da-da-da. I got close to the end of the year. I'm like at 140. I said, God, forgive me. I'll never keep count again. I'll just let you keep count. I'm done. I can tell you the miracles that we saw. But I don't want to just tell you of the miracles that we saw. I could tell you of how old was that lady in Oregon that got the Holy Ghost. 76, that's what I thought. 76 years of age, a Baptist woman. She came. She came to that front pew right there. Right there where Brother Hunter's sitting. She was right there. And we went up and we began to pray for her. A 76-year-old woman who was in Pentecost probably the third time in her life, and the two other times is why I was there. And she was there. And tears began to flow down her cheeks. Amen. And before long, God filled her with the Holy Ghost, and she began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. I could tell you all of those stories, but none of those stories really matter. What I want is I want us to experience it together. I don't want to just preach about the miracles that I have seen in times go past, but I want you to see the same miracles. But it's not going to happen just simply because we really hope that it happens. But the reason that it's going to happen is because somebody gets intense in the Holy Ghost and says, God, I refuse to let you go until you touch me. I refuse to let you go until you bless me. I refuse to let you go until you change me. It may take more than an hour. It may take more than a couple of hours. It may take more than just a day. But somewhere or another, God's going to look at us and he's going to say, let me go. But you're going to be able to say, no, not until you bless me. Not until you've changed me. And so, there is an intenseness that I possess. Call it madness. Call it insane. But friend, I don't ever want to approach this desk with a laid-back attitude, with a laid-back mentality. I don't ever want to come to this desk, amen, and say, well, God's blessings has been good. I think that I'll just take it easy and just coast on through. No, no, no. I want there to be a burden. I want there to be a passion. I want there to be a fire down deep inside of me. You know why? I'm just going to be myself here tonight. But you know why that I want it? Because there's empty pews that are still in this church. And if every pew in this church is filled to capacity, there's another building somewhere that's got more room for more pews, for more people. We've got to keep the vision and the burden burning. I'm going to tell you why I'm intense about this thing. It's because I've got more than just a 20 and a 22-year-old. I've got more than just a wife. I've got more than just a daughter-in-law. But somewhere or another, I'm going to have grandkids. Amen. And I've got to keep the fire burning. I've got to keep the passion going. Because if I don't, they stand a chance of being lost. I don't ever want them to see a laid-back grandpa. I don't ever want them to see a laid-back dad. I don't ever want them to see a husband that's grown content. There are souls that got to be reached. There are things that's got to happen. And we've got a short time to make it happen. Let me take it a step further. Amen. Let me take it on home here tonight. I realize, amen, that your children are only going to be at best, amen, probably what I am. And the reason that I say that, and I say it very respectfully and very carefully,
It's because I was nowhere near like my parents. Amen. I was nowhere near like my parents. And I would have to say, thank you, Jesus. My parents raised me in church, but my parents were very, very laid back in church. Amen. They just went to church. That's about it. But somewhere I caught the vision of the pastor. Somewhere I caught the burden. Somewhere I caught the fire. Somewhere I got close enough to an altar and I caught on fire. Somewhere or another, there was a passion that was birthed inside of me that says I can't never, ever, ever be normal again. I've seen too much. Amen. And if we don't possess it, if we don't try, if we don't strive for it, then what we see in this day and age and what you have seen in the ages gone by, in the few years that have transpired, amen, amen, they will just simply be stories to the next generation. But come on, generation of today, you've got to apply yourself. You've got to connect. You've got to get back to the altar, amen, in order that our children can see and experience what we have seen and experienced. There's a method to my madness. There's a method to my madness. You see, back when I was a teenager, and we were going through hell, and the church was on the verge of splitting the second time, I had a pastor's wife. She was my Sunday school teacher, and she taught us to pray. She didn't say, repeat after me. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But she came in there with a heavy, intense burden. And she said, young people, there's things that's going on in the church that we're going to have to pray about. And so we took our chairs and we made a big circle. And we got down in our chairs and we began to pray. And it didn't start off red hot at first, but it became like that. As time progressed and Sundays progressed, we'd get down in those little metal folding chairs and we would pray. And before we were done, there was a chair full of a puddle of tears. We learned how to touch God through all of that. I remember of how that we were going to have a revival. And so she said, let's write on the chalkboard who we want to see get the Holy Ghost. And so the first name was Allie Rickman. And that wasn't the sister Allie that passed away, but it was Allie Rickman. Allie Rickman was a backslider that lived just across the field from the church. Every day when she walked out to her car, she could see the church. Every day when she came home, she saw the church. And so we said, let's pray for Allie Rickman that she would get the Holy Ghost. And we made a list on that. And so revival started. And in that revival, the door opened up and Allie Rickman walked in. I'm just telling you a story of how I saw it. And so Allie Rickman sat on the back row. But as the preacher began to preach, and as he got close to giving an altar call, I'm sitting on the front row, just like all these young men up here. I'm sitting on the front row. Allie Rickman got to her feet, and she let out a long, wailing scream, and she took off running to the altar. Not walking, she ran to the altar. And she fell across that altar, bawling and squalling. And the ladies ran up behind her and they began to pray for her. And I remember they went and laid hands on her. She received the Holy Ghost. She was number one, and number one got the Holy Ghost. The next night, number two came in, and number two got the Holy Ghost. Number three came in, and number three got the Holy Ghost. I don't remember or recall anything beyond that because we were in euphoria. But there was something that was ignited in us that as soon as they said, you're dismissed, the young people began to congregate together. And we got in the vehicles and stuff, and we went to McDonald's. And the reason that we went to McDonald's is because one of the young people worked there. And he had a connection, you know, with all the managers and whatnot and stuff like that. And so we would go in there. Now, you got to understand, the church is on the verge of splitting, okay? Don't forget that. It's on the verge of splitting. And to be honest, it did split, okay? So we would go to McDonald's, and they would give us trays full of French fries. We'd have two or three trays, and we would sit there eating French fries, waiting for all the gossipers to leave the church. Yeah. And so finally, after some time, we figured that time was long enough, and it was done and gone, and we got back in the vehicles, and we went back to the church.
And somewhere around 10 o'clock or so, and we would go into the church. We have school. We have school the next day. And we'd go into that church, and we begin to pray. And we begin to let the heavens ring with our prayers. And we would pray till 11 or 12 o'clock. There was a couple of times it went past 12 o'clock. We would pray. The pastor and his wife lived back behind the church in the evangelist quarters attached to the church. And they heard us praying. And they got to where they came out and prayed with us. Well, then sometime or another, the evangelist decided that he would join us. And he came out there and got to praying with us. And we would pray and we would pray and we ran the aisles in our prayer meeting. And we would pray and we would pray. But that's why Allie Rickman and all the rest of them came in and received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I saw all this happen. I have the stories of this happen. And these things don't happen just because we desire that they would happen. They happen because that somebody made them to happen. Somebody said, God, I'm tired of the status quo. Now let me just preach here for a little while tonight, and I'm going to try to keep it a little bit short. I'm already going long, I told you. Amen. But don't you sit there and point fingers up here at a man and say, amen, that it's his fault that you didn't have a move of God. You've got the power to have a move of God anytime that you want to. You can create a prayer meeting. You can worship. You can run the aisles. You don't have to have somebody to pump and prime you and make you worship God. You have the responsibility to make it happen yourself. It's nobody's fault but your own. Don't ever let me hear you say, well, we just having dead church or dry church until you came. Hogwash. You had the church that you had because you wanted to have it like that. If you want different type of church, you've got to stand up and make that happen. Blame an individual, amen, that's pastored here 27 years, amen, and given his life unto this, and is tired in his old age, amen, and then you want to blame it on him while you've got the energy. You stand up, and you worship God, and you magnify God, and you make this the church that you want it to be. Praise God. Amen. But that's why you're going to find me at every pre-service prayer. I'm going to be here every pre-service prayer. You know why? Because I've got an investment into the service. I'm going to be here. As I evangelized, I went through all of Pentecost. Brother Wirtz, I had some pastors tell me some crazy, crazy, crazy things. I had one preacher, he told me, he said, brother, come on up here to my office. And so I went up there to his office. He said, look, just sit down. He said, we'll go in there in a little bit. And they're down there and they're praying. And we sat there and he cut up and told jokes. The whole time the saints were down there praying and trying to have a move of God in pre-service prayer. Amen. And I thought to myself, God help us. I had a pastor tell me one time, hey man, as everything was going on, and there is a method to my madness, and then sometimes I look like a caged lion. I'm just pacing back and forth. Brother Wirtz, don't let that bother you. I'm just there's a method to my madness, and so I'm just up there pacing back and forth, amen, like a caged lion. Somebody turn me loose. Somebody turn me loose. Amen. I'm not saying I'm ready to go, but I'm ready to go. That pastor looked over there at me and he just put his hand upon me. He said, brother, sit down. Take it easy. We'll be okay. I don't want it to be okay. I want to move a God. I want to see somebody get the Holy Ghost. I want to touch something in the spiritual world. I want what happens in this church to go out above the threshold and to flow into somebody else's house that they would feel what I feel. I believe in pre-service prayer. I said, I believe in pre-service prayer. And while we're here, you just go ahead. There's a method to my madness. You'll understand me better as we go along. Amen. But if you can't be here to pre-service prayer, I don't want you on the platform.
Amen. If you can't be here for pre-service prayer, I don't want you on the platform. And if you show up for pre-service prayer and don't pray, I don't want you on the platform. This is a spiritual warfare. There is something going on in the spirit. This is more than just talent. This is more than my ability. There is something that's got to connect in the spirit. That's got to flow from the platform onto the pew and be able to touch the sinner that's there bound by sin. And if we don't have it in pre-service prayer, I'm just telling you right now, if we don't have it in pre-service prayer, we're going to fight and fight and fight through the entire service. But if we have good pre-service prayer, amen, the music will flow. Amen, the worship will go very, very easily because we broke something in the pre-service prayer. That's right, I want to break it. I want to break it in the pre-service prayer. I don't want to break it in the worship service. If we make it to there, then we're going to break it there. But it's got to break. I've been to too many churches where worship is manipulated. Pre-service prayer is too easy to go by, to forego. And if we can just get everybody in here, and if we can just get to worshiping, if we can just get to running and dancing and shouting, amen, it's the ones that's running and dancing and shouting without some pre-service prayer that's got immoral lifestyles, got sin in the side of their lives, and they're running the aisles with sin perverted from the top of their head to the soles of their feet, but they can hide it in some worship. We're going to preach against sin, and we're going to preach upon pre-service prayer. Well, glory to God. I'll tell you who I am. I remember preaching for a man one time in Oregon, and service was popping, and it was hot, it was rolling. And this pastor, I didn't know what he was doing, but there was a method to his madness. Amen. He just stepped off of the pulpit, off the platform. He walked about halfway back, and he stood in the aisle. He stood in the pew just like this. I watched him as he stood there. And then all of a sudden, amen, service was going. People were running. And this young man standing right here, he was looking around, and he jumped out, and he started running the aisles. When he started running the aisles, the pastor just stepped out and said, "Stop, son." He said, "You get it right on an altar and get your sin fixed before you get in these aisles and start worshiping." He said, "Worship is a holy thing. Get the sin out of your life." Hallelujah. I'm a promoter of worship. I want worship, but I'm not going to have worship at any cost. Amen. That we allow sin. Amen. Just to shout and to dance and to run around. We're going to preach until sin feels uncomfortable. We're going to preach, amen, until sin leaves or comes to the altar. But we're going to preach for a move of God. I'm a promoter of worship. I believe in worship. I believe in worship. We've got to be worshipers. Because if we're not worshipers, God's just going to pass us on by. For the hour is now that Father looketh for those that worship in spirit and in truth. In other words, you can't have sin in your life. You got sin in your life, God just pass you up. Just keep on running, buddy. Maybe you'll lose a couple pounds, but that's about all you're going to do. But if you take care of the sin problem, get right in spirit. Amen. Get right in truth. God's going to come down and join himself up with you. Praise God. Amen. I could tell you the services that I've been in. I've seen some wild, wild services. And I believe that everything ought to be done decently and in order. I don't believe in the young ladies shouting until they become immodest. Amen. If they're immodest, they're out of order. They need to get in order. Amen. Praise God. But I remember being a young kid, and I remember dodging bobby pins as ladies were shouting their hair down. Bobby pins were going all over the place. I remember laying under the pews, sound asleep or something, and all of a sudden, here some ladies get to shouting and stuff and looking around and thanking God that I'm under there because I'm fixing to get stomped on. I remember all those things. I've been a part of all of those things. I'm not shouting the bobby pins out of my hair, but But I've been involved in all those things. We preached at a church one time, and by the time the worship service is over, sometime around 9 o'clock, that's about the time I got the pulpit every night. Sometime around 8:40, 8:45, 9 o'clock. But come about that time, the whole church stunk. I mean, it stunk like sweat. Everybody's shirts were drenched. Hair was stringy. They got girls over here worshiping, praising God. Got the guys over here worshiping, praising God. Amen. They're crazy. They're crazy. One guy told me, he said, I almost came up and got you on my back for a piggyback ride, and I'd have ran around the church with you. Like, you keep people are crazy. Just crazy about Jesus. But you know what? It's not enough to tell the story. We've got to have these experiences for ourselves, lest they just become a story to the next generation. You've got children that need to see it. You've got children that need to experience it. But friend, don't be just expecting somebody else to teach your children how to worship. Don't be just expecting somebody else to teach your children how to run the aisles. Don't just expect somebody else to teach your children how to dance. Don't just expect somebody else to teach your children how to pray. They are your children. You teach them the ways of God. You teach them how to pray. You teach them when it's time to worship, get their hand and come to the front. Amen. And we're going to worship here with Daddy. We're going to worship here with Mama for a while.
You say, Brother Callum, what's that going to do? I'll tell you what that's going to do. Back in Aransas past, that's why we have, amen, I don't know, how old is Caleb? Two? Three? Three? Caleb's three. Eli's three. Amen. We got others that are three running the aisles, mom and dad. Amen. They're out there running the aisles. I saw Eli the other day hitting his mom. She looked down. He said, let's run. Because it's mom and dad teaching them to worship. Teaching them to worship. I pastored a church one time, and we would get to preaching and stuff like that. We'd get to having church and everything, and everybody was kind of good. I'd get up and I'd start getting ready to take my text, and Lord have mercy. I mean, the backpacks came on, and everything came on, and all the kids went to the back of the church. They got to the back of the church, and they started dumping out Hot Wheels and Legos and Barbie dolls and all that other stuff, started breaking out Happy Meals and feeding hamburgers and French fries in the back of the church. You're going to laugh when I say this, but this is the God honest truth. Remote control cars. Bringing coloring books. Homework. So, well, at least they're in the house of God. I don't remember my mom ever doing that for me. You know what my mom was? Sit up, boy, and pay attention. And my mom was one of those, listen. Maybe that's why I am the way I am today. I had a drug problem. My mom drugged me to church. She drugged me to the second row. She tried to drag me to the altar a few times. But I'm just simply saying, folks, your kids are only going to be really as good as you are. Don't expect them to be any better. It may be that they would catch on to something and catch the burden and the vision of some other young people in the church, or another sister or brother in the church, or the pastor or the pastor's wife in the church, and you thank God for that. But don't expect them to ever be more than you are. And if you're one that's content with just coming and just sitting in church, don't expect them to act any other way. Don't be upset with them when they sit in the church and just sit there. You need to worship God. Oh, look who's talking. If they don't see you praying, don't expect them to ever pray. If they don't see you worshiping, don't expect them to worship. Praise God. Praise God. I can tell you the times that I sat at an altar with both of my boys in my lap, weeping and crying over them. And I can tell you that they felt many of mom's hot tears on their back too. There's a method to my madness. And I'm just not going to sit by and let your children just be lost and go to hell. I'm not going to sit by and just let you be lost and go to hell. But if you're lost and you walk out of this church and you backslide, and if you go to hell, you're going to climb over a lot of detours to get there. You're going to climb over one spiritual church, one spiritual worship service after another, power-filled, power-packed worship service. You're going to sit through preaching that's going to try do to. I'm going to do my best to hit you right in the heart. I'm going to do my very best to get down to where you're living. And there's going to be a lot of times it's probably going to make you feel very, very uncomfortable. But friend, I want to see you saved. And if we make it to heaven together, you're going to walk up to me and you're going to say, thank you so much for not just allowing me to go through the motions. There's a method to my madness. Altar services, I don't want them to just be dead. I don't want them to be just mundane. I don't want them to just be casual. I want us to come and I want us to touch God. I want it to be family oriented, where we pray one for another instead of secluding ourselves, staying away. I want us to give our best effort, because I just don't do so well with people that are half-hearted about it. And so, in other words, I'm going to push you. I'm going to push you. I'm going to push you to be the best that you can be. And when you say, preacher, that's as good as I can be, I'm going to tell you, no, you've got potential to be better. And you know why I can say that? Because I think that I can be better. I told my son this the other day, several weeks ago, maybe a month or two ago. I told him, I said, don't ever get to the place that you think that you have arrived. Now, what I'm fixing to say is contrary to what everybody believes. I said, because when you get to the place that you think that you have arrived, you have. You have. Because you won't aspire to go any further. You won't aspire to go any higher. You won't aspire to go anywhere. You've arrived. And that's as far as you'll ever go. So don't ever think that you've come to the place that I've arrived. I'm telling you here tonight, I haven't arrived. Let's stand here tonight. I'm not trying to be overwhelming. I'm not trying to be overbearing. My wife will tell you that I probably have more patience than I need to have. There's often times she's told me, you need to do something about that. You need to take action. I'm very, very careful when I take action. I try to give everybody the benefit of the doubt. I try, sometimes probably try to use reverse psychology. I try to help. I try to steer. I try to lead in the right direction. And sometimes you may feel like I'm mad. I probably am. You may feel that I'm upset or angry. I probably am. But I'm not necessarily mad at you. But if you've sided up too close to a devil, you're probably going to feel that anger. But I'm really mad at that devil that's got you. And so if you just separate yourself from that devil, you won't feel that anymore. Because I'm not about to let the devil just come in and just start picking and plucking and start manipulating and doing. You know what manipulation is? Demonic. That's what it is. The origin of manipulation is demonic.
Manipulation's power goes all the way back to heaven, where Satan was able to manipulate a third of the angels. Brother, that's powerful. But in the heavens, the devil was able to manipulate a third of the angels. He manipulated Eve in deception, twisting truth, bending it. That's what manipulation is. Manipulating truth, bending it, twisting it, distorting it, to get what I want. I'm not going to manipulate you. I may push you, but I'm not going to manipulate it. And I'm not going to let the enemy come in and just manipulate. There's too many people in this city that need God. Preacher, why do you got to be so intense? Why do you got to be so fired up? I'll give you 23,000 reasons right here in Augusta and Andover that I need to be fired up about. This is bigger than us. It's bigger than me. We need God. And if we're going to have God, we need the miraculous. We need the supernatural. We need somebody to run to an altar. We need to see the lame healed. We need to see cancer healed. We need to see our children pray through. We need to see our children living for God. But statistics say that teenagers just don't live for God just because everything is ho-hum. So we're going to crank it as hot as we can. And we're going to give our children the best opportunity to survive. Amen. Amen. I know that's pretty intense. But can you ride in this chariot? I know that's pretty intense. But that's the way it's going to have to be. Amen. These altars are open here tonight. These altars are not for you to come beg. These altars are here today to say, I'm going to ride in that chariot. I'm going to do that. That's the way that I want. If that's the way that you believe, if that's the way that you want, come on up here to the altar and join me as we begin to pray, as we begin to express our desire to God. God, this is what we want. God, this is what we want. God, we want to see miracles. God, we want to see signs and wonders. God, we want to see people pray through. God, we want to see our families pray through. We want to see our families saved. We want to see our families changed. We want to see our families kept by the power of God. Come on, why don't you just tell God what you want in your family? Why don't you tell God what you want in your church? Come on, why don't you tell God what you want in your life? Oh God, God, I want to see my family saved. God, I want to see my grandkids saved. God, I want to see my children passionate about the things of God. God, I want to see my family on fire for you. God, you see, we've got family that's not in this church yet. God, I want to see them in this church. God, we've got co-workers that we want to see in church. God, there's got to be an atmosphere that's conducive, that when they come to church, God, they got to feel something that's different. They got to feel that power. They got to feel that difference. They got to see the difference in our worship. They got to feel it. They got to see it. They got to experience it. God, that's what we've got to have in our church. That's what we've got to have in our family. That's what we've got to have in our homes, God. That's what we've got to have in our lives, oh God. God, help us. God, give us the vision. God, give us the burden.
God, give us the passion. And God, when it seems like the burden is gone and when the tears are all dried up, God, I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, to renew that burden. Renew that passion, oh God. Renew that zeal, oh God. God, don't let me become complacent in the church, oh Lord Jesus. Don't let me, God, just become ordinary in the church, oh God. God, but this church has got to be powerful. God, this church has got to be sin delivering. This church has got to be miracle working. This church has got to be passionate. This church has got to be a soul saving station. This church has got to be a place that when I finally get my family to come to church, that there isn't a dead service there, but there is people that's willing to work it up, that's willing to create an atmosphere that you can touch my family and draw them to an altar that they can be saved. God, my friends may only give this one chance. God, I need a church that's going to be there to pick it up when they get there. I've got to have an atmosphere that's conducive. I got to see them saved. I got to see them saved. I got to see them saved, God.